The scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 92. I'll read the whole psalm. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High. It is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by a 10-stringed instrument, a harp, and the melody of a lyre. You thrill me, Lord, with all that you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. O Lord, what great works you do. How deep are your thoughts. Only a simpleton or a fool would not know. Only a fool would not understand this. Though the wicked sprout like weeds and the evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever. Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with fresh oil, the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. But the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare, "The Lord is just. He is my rock. There is no evil in him." And thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to present your word. Thank you that you have, under the direction of your Spirit, the great plan that you have laid out for us, that you have prepared these words for us this morning, that this psalm is one that you meant to have encouraged your people and has encouraged them for over 3,000 years. So we are grateful for that, and we pray this morning that your Spirit will minister to all of us and give us fresh insight. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Can I get some help pass out these? I don't have the nice little book that you have for Mark, but there's the psalm here. And don't worry, my printer didn't go haywire. The color that is here is the structure of the psalm. And the psalm is divided, and it's a kind of a chiastic poem. So the part we read in the call to worship about verse 8, that your name is exalted, there's two parts to the psalm. The first parts are in the blue, and that's where the godly will flourish. And then in the middle, the pink part, is the evildoers will not flourish. So that's the structure that the psalm has. And again, Hebrew poetry does this quite a lot, lays it out in this particular way. And this is a psalm that is structured that way. So I hope that'll be helpful for you as we look through it. As we get started, I wanted just to give a quick note about the importance of the psalms, especially now as we're entering this Thanksgiving period, because it's easy for us to lose sight of why we should be thankful. So often we attach gratitude to the particular events of our life. I'm thankful for this, I'm not thankful for that. If this circumstance is good, I'm thankful. If this circumstance is bad, I'm not thankful. Or at least I'm kind of neutral. But what the psalmist is proclaiming right off the bat is that it's good to give thanks to the Lord because of his unchanging character. That's why verse 8 is so important and such a key point here. The Lord is always to be exalted. So even in the hard things, as we sang in the opening song, "Blessed be your name," even in those hard things, the love and faithfulness of God have not changed. He is consistent. He is faithful. So that's the hope that we have. And this psalm highlights that. Why this is important, why the psalms are important, is because, as we've seen, as Jay preached through Colossians and other passages, God wants us to be transformational in our thinking. He doesn't want the world to shape our thoughts. He wants the Word of God to shape our thoughts. And the Psalms have a special way of doing that. And they reinforce this pattern of being able to live a radical, transformational life. You see, for Israel, the Psalms were unique in this fashion because the people did not have access. We have Bibles, we have sermons, we have all kinds of things available to us. The people of Israel did not have that. Most, if not all, did not have scrolls they could carry with them. They were dependent upon the various temple worship to do that. And for most Israelites, the corporate worship in the Old Testament occurred three times a year. So, and those are the three feast days that are highlighted in Leviticus 23. And three times a year, they would all rise up and go to Jerusalem, have this period come together. There would be the time of worship and celebrating these particular feasts. And then they went back home. And if you live more than a couple of days walk from Jerusalem, you didn't go to worship every week because you're physically impossible. So the Psalms that they learned and heard during that time of those particular times of worship, that's what they carried with them. Worship stays with us. Music stays with us. That's why it's so important, so crucial for us to be able to deal with that. Do you have certain jingles, advertising jingles that you can't get out of your head? Like, you would love for them not to be there, but they're there. Why are they there? Because we hear them over and over and over again. You know, this is from probably 35 years ago. You deserve a break today. That's in there. A fellow named Barry Manilow is probably more influential in our lives than we have any idea because he wrote most of these crazy things. But it's the point is highlighted for us. Music stays with us. The Psalms stay with us. And so that's why it's valuable to know the Psalms, to know the hymns, to be able to hang on to the reality that blessed be your name, that to know that the Lord is good. It's always good to give thanks. So that's the role that the Psalms have. And that's what the Israelites had. That's what sustained them. Because they did not have access to all the phenomenal tools that we have. They didn't carry a Bible around. They didn't have all of these things. But they did have the Psalms, and they knew the Psalms, they memorized them and sang them. So that's why they're so significant, and that's what's important. They took them with them to their homes, and they spilled out into their lives. And that's a very good practice for us as well. The Psalms, just five quick points. The Psalms produce the foundation for God's covenant grace. They give theological stability. They are relational and emotional connections to God and to His law, especially like Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. They're constant reminders of God's faithfulness, and the Psalms are a constant reminder and focus to praise. It's one of the things that we hear praise talked about a lot in the Old Testament and in the New. And praise simply means two things, that we honor God with our hearts and we are blown away by Him, and secondly, we are remembering particular acts that He does. So that when God says praise the Lord, that's what He means. Praise is not a command to say the word praise. Praise is to recall who God is and to recall all the great things that He's done. And that's what the Psalms are about. And that's the blessing. And if we want stability, the Psalms offer that for us. And the hymns that we offer, they all offer those things as well. Okay, so let's get into Psalm 92. And the reason that you see the colors there, the first part is that God is going to bless and enrich the evildoer so that we'll flourish, so that we'll grow. And these things are stated in agricultural terms because this is an agrarian society. Crops were important. And growth, the land was important, so it's stressing that. So Psalm 92 begins, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to the Most High." which, by way of an aside, it's good to give thanks to the Lord other times than when we're stuffed for turkey. It's good to be able to give thanks to the Lord day in and day out, because he's our faithful, our rock, our right hand. The phrase there, Most High, that's connected right back to Psalm 91, and it gives more depth to this and gives a particular meaning for us today. The first couple of verses of Psalm 91, right next to Psalm 92, those who live, the stink bug, it's all right. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. What an amazing statement for Thanksgiving. When it says the Most High, that's what it's referring to. He is your place of refuge. He's your place of safety. We don't need to run to other things. First, we run to God first. So that's where the Psalm's taking us. Psalm verses 2, 3, and 4 then say, it is good to proclaim your unfailing love in the morning, your faithfulness in the evening, accompanied by the 10-stringed instruments, a harp, and the melody of the lyre. And then verse 4, you thrill me, Lord, with all that you have done for me. I sing for joy because of what you have done. That's a mindset. Psalms do that for us. Just like we get conditioned by commercials to think we deserve a break or whatever the particular phrase of the moment is. We want to keep enough focus on God's word and music and the Psalms in particular to where we wind up being thrilled by him. And if we're having issues about being thrilled with God, maybe it's because we are not enough in the Word of God, which is designed to bring that within us. The Holy Spirit works within us through his Word to enlighten us and to encourage us in that way. So this is how the godly will flourish. So that's the first section of Psalm 92. Then the next section starts to reflect from verse 5 on how the evildoers will not flourish. And it starts with an interesting comparison. Verse 5 says, O Lord, what great works you do, how deep are your thoughts. And the idea of God's deep thoughts means I don't always get it. Maybe you don't always get it. We wonder, what is God doing here? Why is this happening? I've tried to be faithful, or I just messed up this one time. Or kids, sometimes you are trying to do the right thing with mom and dad and things don't go very well. Seems like you're always getting blamed or something. It seems like your little brother or sister winds up being the golden child and you're not. There seems to be a challenge there for us. The thoughts of God are deep. And that's true. Something for us to take comfort in. But to see the evil folks, they don't get that. They get angry about the thoughts of God being deep. But you're familiar with the passage in Isaiah where it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are as higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Those who are not trusting God will be frustrated and angry that they can't figure it out, that they can't have what they want, or that God doesn't make sense to them. But we know that God's word does make sense. It goes on to say, only a simpleton would not know. Only a fool would not understand this. And again, remember the definition of a fool in the scripture. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. We live in a culture which is determined to believe that there is no God. Maybe in your mind, maybe in a myth, maybe in some thoughts, but not something that we live our lives by. We ignore him. But do they sound stupid when they say it? No, they sound oftentimes very wise, like they have profound thoughts. But again, remember another way of saying this is in the book of Colossians, where in chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and deceptive deceit, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ," which connects exactly what's being said here in Psalm 92. Only a simpleton would not know. Only a fool would not understand this. Well, my wife Ruth wrote some things for education, and she made this observation about this, about the importance of the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. She said, "To make a truly educated, intelligent judgment, you must consider and act on the fruit of the Spirit." That if the fruit of the Spirit is not a part of your daily life, you can't be considered to be educated. Because being educated means to be in sync with the Lord of the universe, to exalt this one who is held on high, and to go through life as if the fruit of the Spirit doesn't matter, is actually a very uneducated, foolish way to live. We need to take into account love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things need to dominate our thoughts, our business thoughts, our thoughts for fun, our thoughts for entertainment, our thoughts for relaxation, our thoughts for study. Someone who is not committed to the things of God cannot be wise in this way. And the fruit of the Spirit are a great, great way to understand how God functions. So, though the wicked sprout like weeds in verse 7 and evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. They have the appearance of being secure, but they don't. Things change quickly. Something that seems solid today, tomorrow can be very different. And our economy, our world is experiencing that right now. And we have pulled many of the foundations of our society out and have tried to replace them with modern patterns. We have turned away from marriage as a way of life. We don't see marriage as foundational. We don't teach the importance in our schools about the most important thing a man can be, the most important thing a woman can be, is to be a faithful husband and wife. Yes, we've got single folks, but that command is still even there to support the foundation of marriage, because our culture, our world is based on that. That's the way God created it. That's the creation mandate, to occupy and control the world. And then the next part of the creation story in chapter 2 of Genesis, Adam and Eve functioned together as husband and wife. Why? Because it was not good for man to be alone. But we don't honor marriage. We put it off to the side. And if it works out for you, that's fine. But if it doesn't work out, that's fine too. But how's that working out for us? We think marriage is something that can be put off to 20, 25, 30, beyond. But God says we're to function well as husband and wife. We're not going to be complete without that. And it doesn't mean that single folks cannot know the joy and blessing of God. But even in that, they want to be honoring marriage as well in their thoughts. That's an example of how we go our own way and we act like simpletons. And we appear to flourish. That's what verse 7 is teaching us. We appear to flourish. The evil appears to flourish. It looks like we're doing okay. But that can end rather quickly, as we'll see in a moment. And then we're at verse 8, which is the highlight of the entire psalm. "But you, O Lord, will be exalted forever." That's the rock that we want to hang on to. Then in the verses immediately after verse 8, we have this final section on how evildoers will, in fact, perish. Verse 9, "Your enemies, Lord, will surely perish. All evildoers will be scattered. But you have made me as strong as a wild ox. You have anointed me with the finest oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies, and my ears have heard the defeat of my wicked opponents. You see, this reminds us very much of Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, he was frustrated, he was angry. He says, then I went to the house of the Lord, the sanctuary, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them in a slippery path and send them along, sliding along the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs and dreams in the morning as they go away. So we have these final thoughts here about evildoers will perish. They may appear to be doing well, just like you see a whole field of weeds and wildflowers. It looks like they're doing well. In many cases, the beauty of wildflowers is stunning. How long does it last? Overnight, it's gone. We look for it, and we can't find it because it truly is gone. The final section of the psalm reminds us again that it's good to give thanks to the Lord because the godly will flourish. See, the contrast here in verse 12, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow among the cedars of Lebanon. Remember in verse 7, we read this, though they sprout like weeds and evildoers flourish, they will be ever destroyed. But the palm trees in that culture and that geography as well, they remain. The cedars remain. That's the contrast. The weeds look good. They appear to flourish, and then they're gone. So he's contrasting that. The godly will flourish like palm trees, grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. And most of the translations use planted here, but I like the NLT's transplanted, because we have been, as Colossians says, we've been taken from this dark kingdom and brought into the kingdom of light. We have been taken out of one and transplanted a new soil where we have new heart and new life and new hope. Again, very much reminds us again of Psalm 1. The same language is used. They, the righteous, are like the fresh trees along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. That's the hope that God has for us. Another reason for giving thanks, that we will flourish at the hand of God. And then verse 14 is comforting somebody like me. It says, even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. They will declare the Lord is great. He is my rock. There is no evil in him, no unrighteousness in him. Is this where we come to rest? In this Thanksgiving season that we are about to embrace and enter into, is this the one rock that we have? Is it more than turkey and football and excitement about Christmas? Or is it the fact that he is my rock? There is no unrighteousness in him. This is our hope. We have been transplanted into the house of God to flourish with him. It is good to be thankful that our present and our future is secure. He is our rock. It is good to be thankful to be remembered as a person who is full of gratitude. That's what the psalm is urging us to. We want to do it more than just a season. We want to be people who are full of gratitude. I'm going to end this morning with just a few thoughts that I've had over the years about the blessings of gratitude, and then we'll close with prayer. Gratitude enables praise. Gratitude calms anxiety. Gratitude destroys self-pity. Gratitude is not compatible with envy. Gratitude softens grief. Gratitude is the fuel of joy. Gratitude is the soil that grows humility. Gratitude protects us from sexual sin. Gratitude deepens our awareness of God. Gratitude is the soul of worship. Gratitude opens your eyes to grace. Gratitude repels pride. Gratitude is God's will for you in Christ. Gratitude turns back your judgmental spirit. Gratitude calls you to serve instead of being served. Gratitude is the enemy of greed. Gratitude challenges you to love others instead of yourself. And most importantly, gratitude draws us to Christ. Let's pray. Father, in this Thanksgiving season, I pray that you would cause us to be known as people who are thankful, people who are overflowing with gratitude, that we are grateful for the families that you give us, that we're grateful for the church community that you give us. We're grateful for the air that you give us to breathe, that even the next breath, the scriptures say, comes from you. Father, I pray that you would just fill us with gratitude. Fill us with the awareness of your kindness to us. Father, may we say with joy, it is good to give thanks to the Lord Most High. Bless us, Father, and to that end we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.